Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy we have in coming to study your word. Lord, we appreciate and take joy and many times wonder in how you quicken your written word to our hearts, how you who are resident within us can notify us, make us awake, elating in reference to the wonders of your truth and how it's such a joy to receive. We would ask for comprehension tonight and insight and an expanded knowledge in our relationship with you, with the love we have for each other, and Lord, for the love for your word. So we ask you to bless us now and make this time a time where we know not only that you're our teacher, but that you're present with us, and also that it's you who resides within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, here's the agenda for tonight, you guys. I'm going to just touch on discussion points. First one is a devotion / Bible study, and just going to reference a video, another one by Sproul that it's very short, and I'm debating whether we'd watch it together or just reference it for you. And we'll do that after we finish the songs. Next schedule is the end of the month, 8/29, as you can see there. And we'll just be moving ahead now that we had several weeks off. I think it was about three from John, and looking at the foundation of how the Holy Spirit brings us to any of the scriptures. And, of course, honing in on Hebrews and 1 John and the quad epistles, we would come ready as a child of God to be taught by the Holy Spirit about this fellowship, the wonderful Savior, our wonderful God, and the utility he has, and the joy of the life he's given us, as we would want to continue to walk planet Earth, looking forward to a wonderful coming back of our Lord. So in regard to that, when we get to insights, I'll just touch on Ezekiel as a reminder. I'm going to add on Ezekiel 37 to 36 tonight just by reading it and a couple comments. And again, that's our starting point as we look at kneeling before the Holy Spirit to teach us in deep aspects of the study of this epistle. I will leave this up on the PDF, and hopefully it's brought to mind, those of us that have been studying together for quite a while, sometimes the hard work we do to put into study on our type of study falls more into a inductive methodological type of study, where we do everything from paragraph diagrams to flip book memorization, and then we do, like we're doing now, five levels of looking at the content of a paragraph and then trying to get behind it with a dependent relationship to the Holy Spirit. But constantly, we need to be reading it, and not only just Hebrews, but the quad, and I'll reference that again down the page, and keep doing that. So it's two-pronged, and Sproul touches on both of those there with a heavier emphasis on study. I'd encourage us to read, and reread, and then as the Holy Spirit gives you time each day, at least do some more in-depth study. We'll realize and bear fruit as the Holy Spirit unfolds the life of Christ in us, confirmed in the written word, and we'll get a great respect for the Bible. All right, so I'll leave that up there. I do have something else by Sproul that I shared with the First John people a week ago, and that's this. There's a series he has. This is maybe a decade or so ago, or a couple. This is on false assurance. This is one in this series of six on the duty of seeking assurance. And it's relevant to our studies as we study together, especially tonight, and you'll see its import as we look at and review Ezekiel pertaining to the study of Hebrews, where we come as a Christian to the page. We come as a Christian to the text. We come as a Christian to learn the 13 chapters of Hebrews, to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to inquire after, to learn, and to be blessed by the Son speaking to us, and the Father utilizing the full manifestation of the Son of God. And so we come as a Christian, and we need to begin there, and we need to remember that all the way through the epistle, that what he's teaching us and unfolding to us is what edifies, enhances the life that we have. We come already as a new creation. We come already as a child of God. And so what he unfolds in each chapter has to be seen in the context of what is he teaching me about our participation together, this joint fellowship I have with God as a child of God. How did he get me here? What has he done to do it? And how does it prepare me? And don't particularly like the word equip, but how does it equip me for my walk, my daily walk, that indeed God might vindicate his name in and through me by means of his life being made manifest, unhindered by what this world in the context of how we find ourselves down here on planet Earth. So the false assurance is down, I think it's the fourth one out of six. Okay, this link, you can hit Sprawl here, and you'll go then to a website. Ligonier Ministries is the website of his group, and it's quite large and it's pretty established and highly regarded. And you'll go there, but you can only watch one video. I've taken them all, and I had some over the course of time, and I put them together, and I've rendered them to MP3, so you can just listen to them online or download them. They're easy enough to listen to. So if you hit this link here, you go to this page, Doctrinal Theological Articles, which is really below the Sabbath Rest Study, and it's theology and doctrine right there, but that link will take you right here. And then you'll look down here in this section. I probably can't see it, you guys, but it says Reformed Theology and Sproul. And there are six of them. I'll read the titles. I'm not going to play them now. They're all about 25 minutes long, and I'd encourage you over the next several weeks. I think you'll benefit greatly from them, be challenged. Understand, of course, it's being presented from a theological context, so there's some interpretation that's going on that doesn't hurt us to be challenged, to bring ourselves up to speed on, and to see how it fits in with how the Holy Spirit is unfolding to you his so great salvation, and also your understanding of the written word. We all bring this stuff to bear, but in these six, he starts with the duty of pursuing assurance. Second one is assurance enhances our salvation, being assured. The next one is four kinds of people. The next one is false assurance, and that's the one I really would like you to listen to because it lists and gives a context to many folks that might go by the name of Christian and highlight where they might fall a bit shy of that, and they might have a false assurance. And so that's what he titles this. And then, of course, you'd wonder, well, then what is real assurance? And so then we have gaining true assurance is this next one. The last one is assurance of salvation, and that's kind of the climactic end and summary and a bit of an exhortation. I think you'll find him comfortable to listen to. It's pretty articulate, pretty clear. Some vocabulary might challenge a tad, not much. And I think you'll be highly edified. And also, I don't hesitate from us being challenged to have to think and listen to, say, Reformed context versus Wesleyan versus the Eastern Orthodox and so forth. Because as our brothers and sisters, they have the same Savior, same Lord, same Spirit, same Word of God. We would ask, well, why do they interpret something slightly different than I do? We have the same life. And so what's the significance of it? And so those types of challenges, I think, are very healthy for us if we don't shy from them, but we take them and depend upon the Holy Spirit for insight. I'm having us read this for both 1 John and then also Hebrews, because once again, we're starting with a degree of assurance, knowing that we've been born of God, a child of God, adopted. We come as new creatures. If we look at Ezekiel, and we'll just review that briefly in a few minutes. And then what the Holy Spirit does in Hebrews is builds our assurance of the finished work of this so great high priest, not only how significant and important it was that he did those things and does those things, but that also it has occurred already for us. It comes in the package of being adopted and being a child of God. So is it something that I need, or is it something I need to grasp, understand, and comprehend, and be in a certain context, if you want to put it in a kind of an emotional sphere, be set free and walk out of a false concept or belief that I might have had. So it might address pitfalls that are holding us personally back and things like that. And so false assurance, and then to be addressed in the context, we want to come to a place of full assurance of faith. We have that up in chapter 10, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And so he prepares us chapter by chapter to get there. This is a look from it in a theological context, not addressing the scripture specifically, but addressing the context of being a Christian and one knowing whether they're a Christian or not, and not just the benefit of it, but the necessity. So that's what this link will bring you to. Any questions, anyone? If you're interested in the video, some of these videos, if you put your mouse over them and you see it going to a video, then a YouTube, then those you could watch the video. But if it's an MP3 type of thing, well, then of course you just go to an MP3. But this link will take you to those MP3s, and again, they're easy to download and or listen to online. Put on your phone or your MP3 player, or however you do it. All right, that is that. All right, let's get started on our study. So just by way of review, we staged Ezekiel in the context of our starting point, as we then would begin to look at the balance of the Epistle of the Hebrews, or the balance of the Epistle of 1 John, or any of the quads, or any of the scriptures that we look at. And so our starting point is as a child of God. And I've kind of taken our time in several sessions to try to underscore that fact. And I would like to, if we could, if any of us have issues with that, then we need to, let's get them sorted. Let's get them sorted out. The chart, of course, that we've developed over the course of time in our studies is this one, where we have Ezekiel over here on the left, just from 25 to 27 in chapter 36, and the different aspects of what God was going to do and prophecies that he's going to do in order for his name to be vindicated and in through his people living and walking, his name would be vindicated, he'd be glorified, he'd be exalted, his life would be manifest and expressed. The consummate illustration of this as a completed event in the history, in the timeline of history, is the incarnation and the God-man. He's the new covenant God-man. This is human indwelt by God as his house, as his dwelling place. We, in turn, are participants in this God-man and in this incarnate Christ. And our humanity then, as he is, so are we in this world, our humanity. The fellowship we have as a divine person with human persons necessitates the divine being to indwell us. And we can fellowship with an indwelling divine being indeed that has made us, created us, fellowships with us, shares. We co-share his life. We don't co-share his person. The Godhead doesn't co-share their persons. They co-share life, and we co-share life with him. And so God now speaks to us by his Son to unfold the ramifications of that. Prophetically fulfilled in him, scripturally illustrated, we have the quad, Hebrews, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, and 1 John, that we study in our group studies, and I encourage you to study them also outside of that, where we have teaching coming by the Holy Spirit to bring us to a full assurance of faith pertaining to our personal new creation, being recreated, being born of God, being born again, our new birth. Surgery's taken place. We've been rebirthed. We've been not just resuscitated. We are a new creature. So that's what this chart is. A little bit more on the next page. Just a quick review of Ezekiel 36, and then I'm going to add Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 36, and that list that we had on the left, where our Father has qualified us. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, this is in the Old Testament context, written before it was done. It's prophetic, pointing to the God-man, because this could not be accomplished in a human being that was birthed and made of, that was of the race of Adam. This only occurred. The first human being for this to take place in was God himself, who formed the humanity around himself is his house, however hard that might to be able to be thinking about, and in turn picked us up and put us in his son, however we might want to describe that, unfolded, of course, biblically in the scriptures. If this was written and given to us post Old Testament, but in New Testament, it would be have to be yet to be fulfilled if it because it'd be post-incarnation. So this is pointing to the God-man. We come, at what time in human history do we come? We come well after this was ever given to us by God through Ezekiel. We come where this is fulfilled already. I mean, wonderfully, we can look back to historical Christ Jesus. And there were no Christians before him. And Christians only existed at what particular point? When did Christians come into being? We answered Pentecost. This. Pardon?
Pentecost.
Yeah, Pentecost. Why is Pentecost?
The Spirit was given.
Yeah, and what's the new covenant? I will put my Spirit within you. Yeah, and cause you to walk my steps and be careful to observe my ordinances. So all the debates and arguments about was David a Christian in the Old Testament, or were they Christians in the upper room, or what does it mean, receive my spirit, he breathed on them in the upper room and all that type of stuff. You know, what's going on with that? We're focused on, and what's pointed to, is the reality that the Holy Spirit given when he sits down and pours it out had to have taken place. Hebrews will unfold the reality and truth of that. John, of course, in his epistle, is touching on our experiential interaction and experience and evidence of that having happened and occurred to us and so on. Now, Ezekiel 36, 37, 26, 27, 28, let me read that. It's the next chapter. I encourage you to read it out of Ezekiel and read both chapters too, to keep everything in context. But just keeping in mind what we just read in 36, and God's going to vindicate his name. And now he underscores the fact. Also, we have verses that are quoted in the quad in Hebrews and in Ephesians. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will bless them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst of them forevermore. Now, is this something that even reading that, this again was in Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and it hadn't happened yet. Once again, when does this take place? When does this occur? When do we see the sanctuary of God in the midst of them?
Jesus, when Jesus.
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Is that not accurate?
What?
What I said, is that accurate for us? Are we comfortable?
Well, the first time we saw a sanctuary, the human heart where God was dwelling, that was in Jesus.
Yeah, exactly.
The first time, yeah.
Again, okay. Now that this is where Hebrews again starts. Now, what I'd encourage you to do in your outside reading, you can call it devotional reading or not, but look in Hebrews and Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, and 1 John, and come leaning upon the Holy Spirit, prevailing upon Him to bring a revelation and understanding of this wonderful incarnation, of this new covenant, of the God-man, and also then we as His adopted, we as His children, we as His dwelling place, and quicken the passages in these New Testament documents to bring us to this place, I guess I'd call it, the full assurance of salvation, the one that's referenced in Hebrews, the one that we see in 1 John. I have a little graphic I want to show us pertaining to the one in 1 John and the one that we had referenced by Sproul and others. So we'll take a look at that. But as long as we're comfortable with God was satisfied with his work of His Son, and the primary work of His Son was He birthed Himself, realized the eternal purpose of God, and made Himself His house. And from that point onward, God walked and was and engaged in the created order as a participant forevermore, which is kind of a fun word to use. All right, so then we have this. Okay, the other one that I just referenced actually is farther down the page, and I'll pull it up. Let me go look if you guys don't mind. As long as we're at the point of our discussion where that is significant. I might have put it off into the First John study. Wasn't that typical? Yeah, I did. Well, I'll incorporate that in with this ongoing, but let me just tell you what it was. What we had was, I made a graphic, and it was the assurance of salvation and the assurance of eternal life. And then we had several passages, and actually the passages I took out of 1 John. So that's why it's in that study. There's the assurance of salvation and assurance of eternal life. In John and his epistle, what's the thing that his whole goal in five chapters is one and one thing only? And what is that?
That you might know that you have eternal life.
And
it's in his Son.
And it's His Son. He's the true God, this eternal life. And this is eternal, and you have Him, and that you're fully assured that you have eternal life. Now, Hebrews, the full assurance of faith, has to do with the full assurance of faith in the Son who's speaking to us, and in the work of this so great high priest as he builds us block by block up to a faith that is fully assured, because every I is dotted and every T is crossed in the context of, my goodness, what would be needed to make me an actual child of God when I wasn't birthed as such originally, and so on. So, okay, one other thing I want to say about the assurance of salvation, sometimes in contrast to assurance of eternal life. we as Christian people would hold to his promise of eternal life. A lot of us put it in the context of that's yet to be given. It's the promise of eternal life. If you read Galatians, we have the promise of eternal life. But in Galatians also, you have the context of eternal life received and participating in. In 1 John, we have chapter by chapter unfolded an individual's experience of what eternal life is like inside of us, bringing us to a gradual full assurance of faith that indeed he resides within me and he is my Lord Jesus Christ. So it goes from being fully assured that I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, I've been adopted, and maturing that up to a context of a full assurance of faith that I indeed have eternal life, and it's a complete eternal life. Indeed, it's a person. It's not a piece of life. It's not a chunk of life. It's not a promise of life. And so that's some foreshadowing a little bit what we'll talk about tomorrow, just briefly, by way of review for 1 John. Any questions regarding that? Again, we're starting there in Ezekiel. In Hebrews. Okie doke, move on to our study. Once again, we're considering Christ Jesus. Here's what we have in this chart, which I encourage you to use as a place of review, where things are categorized by topics, by titles, done by Irving Jensen and his Bible study book study series, which comes from an independent, in-depth, methodical approach, similar to what we do, much of which I've spent years doing. We have in the first part of the epistle, what have we? The middle is we have such a great high priest. And then having this so great high priest, this so great salvation, therefore let us. And then the exhortations that follow. Peppered with five warning sections that will scare the socks out of most of us by the time we get to the last one. We are here in the first paragraph. Hebrew structure, looking at the building blocks that we'll be taking one at a time. And you could use this as a calendar if you'd like, but you take major blocks of time, sometimes years. We'll see what each paragraph brings for us. All right, here's our approach to study of Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Taking each paragraph at a time, we develop the mains, the themes, the keys of the given paragraph. We look individually then at the bullets, the highlights that would enhance and complement the main topic, the main central theme. We would now, as this part of the study we're at right now for this paragraph, is looking at the insights. We're getting behind the bullets and getting into the mind of John, getting into the mind of the Holy Spirit, also broadening our context out beyond the paragraph to the chapter, to the book, to the quad epistles and farther if you'd like to. And that'll make more sense as we continue to learn how to do the insights. Then we're going to go to prayers, taking the insights that we've touched on, that the Holy Spirit has highlighted for us, and we're going to turn those into our personal prayers and solicitations and thanksgiving, praise, worship, and also prevailing prayer, also intercession. Then the last thing that we do is we take our 1 John stuff that we've gleaned from that, and we're going to complement it with where does what we've learned from 1 John occur in the other four epistles that we're looking at and calling the quad and the relationships there. And so that's the last part. Assumed in our level of study here, just because Sproul brought it up, is that in our study here, we've already done things or we're well aware how to do a word study, look up to get an understanding of a term or a meaning of a phrase or something that might be perplexing in the context of doing some biblical research, whether we need to look it up in a context of Greek if we have access to it or English speaking using Greek tools, or we're going to look up parallel passages, or we're going to look up a topical index where if we have a verse like accomplish the purifications of sins in this paragraph, somebody historically or contemporary with us might have published a volume that will contain that particular topic separated out biblically where those references occur to complement information we might bring into our Hebrew study. All of this is stuff that would be studied at a particular module level outside of the aspect that we're at. We would bring that to bear in this paragraph. I'd encourage you to do some of that. And if you'd like to, I've got different studies we've done over the years, access to. But these are something in due course we might incorporate and spend a little bit more time. But all that is assumed. So things like meanings of words and their usage and things like that might necessitate a dependent or to learn how to use the English language and the grammatical structure and things like that, the significance of those things. So all of that, I just ran it by us rather quickly just to make note to all of us that we haven't left that and we don't have to do it anymore. That's still part of our study when we have time to do it. You can see that you can see why people have given their whole lives to studying the scriptures. To actually do it thoroughly, it does take a degree of time and some dedication. Okay, keeping it light, let's read the paragraph. Hebrews 1:1-4. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. When he had made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs. Here you can see the mains that we developed, the bullets that we pulled out and highlighted, and the boxes on the right, the insights that we're working on, the prayers yet to be. And as we do those, these boxes will be filled in over on the right. And we have our notes historically that we've done and we leave up there. They'll be always up there for your review if you want to look at that. At some point in time to come, we'll come back and look at some of this stuff because we might have changed our mind about something. We might want to change it, modify it, enhance it, or further explain it. All right. This page, just by quick review, is we spend a little time talking about building our insights through observation. And we put observations in the context of kind of a fact. He's spoken to us by his son over there in the green. It's really a fact. And we observe that. We highlighted it. We put some thoughts into it. And we decided as a group that kind of has some significance and important kind of jumps out and enhances our main theme. And the same with he reflects the glory of God, bears the very stamp of his nature, a fact. What we want to do with observations, these facts, is get behind them and build our insights, trying to get into how did John come up with this phrase? Did the Holy Spirit speak it to him, put it in his head, word for word? Was John thinking thoughts that came together? How did he want to, the author of Hebrews, how did he want to fashion this first paragraph as he knew what he wanted to unfold in the whole epistle in the 13 chapters? So he put thought into it, forethought, and he molded it, and the Holy Spirit worked with John to mold this into human thinking, human thoughts, human mind, words that can be understood to the contemporary mind of his readers that he personally knew and wrote to, that they were Christians. And this is what he wanted to say about he had spoken to us by his son. And he unfolds this in the context of bringing together the various component parts of his mind, his experience, the events in his life, revelation of the Holy Spirit, and so on. And then it comes out as we see it here, upholding the universe. And then he made purifications for sins, and he sat down at the right hand, majesty on high. So I want to get behind those. And that's what insights are, and it's going to take a little bit more work for us to kind of be able to do that and get comfortable with it. Any questions regarding that? I got to find what page am I here. Let's see where we are. All right, insights. Insights. I passed over the observations. I'll just jump over them once we can. So here's, we have mains, and then we had bullets, and then we had our Kipling questions to push us in developing the facts in our insights. And one thing about insights, and just to help us, is keywords can help us focus our mind on possible insights. Keywords. We'd hone in by a keyword, but we need to get behind the word. And so they might help us in our thinking. That's just kind of a little, experiential nugget there. That's the first insights that we got. Where we started is we started by introduction. I had us do this formulation of looking at the paragraph and then seeing if we could come up with some insights. And I just want you to notice, we look at the next ones too, is at this early stage in our experience of doing insights and in our thinking, we kind of opt for things that are already said, maybe without thinking too deeply about them. And so it's just fine. We'll take scripture phrases like we did here, and then we'll put them in our own words, which does some thinking. And so just again, we want to go much deeper than this, but this is certainly a healthy place to start. And that's what we did with our first grapple with the insights. And then the next time we got together, we did our bringing all of our insights together on one page. I modified this and changed it. He had made purifications for sins, and we took off and running with that. I put all these here because we're going to attack those sequentially starting tonight. And then we take our insight here, and we'd move then to the graphical page that I have after this one. So this is a segue where the one we're going to really spend time on tonight is He Has Spoken to Us by a Son. And what we're going to do here is we're going to see the 13 chapters primarily as our resource, and then the quad, and we're going to then approach delving into getting behind our insights. And so that's just a segue into where we're headed here. All right, this is where we're headed, but I want to jump down to the one that we already finished, which is this one. If you guys recall, he had made purifications for sins, and then we developed for each one of these, we're going to do four insights. We're going to get behind, they can be similar, but they're not the same. And here our first one is kind of the first level that we saw in that first panel. I showed us up a few, and we would grab, we grabbed scriptural passages that seemed to bring background, bring collateral stuff, bring supportive information, maybe expand on what John was, or the author, Hebrews, was meaning in the first paragraph. He had made purifications for sins. So we have Hebrews here, Hebrews 5:9 over here, Hebrews 6:4 here, Hebrews 7, and so on. And you can review this yourself, because we're going to do the same thing now with each one of these. And then we did that, and then we did one more thing, which answers this here, is how does Hebrews unpack the meaning of the above, find four insights? We took it one step farther, and we took it into not quoting Hebrews, but expanding ourselves. So now we can go to to things that might pop into our head in reference to things that we know or a parallel passage somewhere. If it isn't in Hebrews, let's source for it in the quad, the ones that you see down at the bottom there. And then we can put them in our own words or have a quote there. And then still what we're aiming at is to get into John's mind and the Holy Spirit's mind. So quoting scripture doesn't quite get us there. Just hopefully you see that. We can quote scripture to each other, and we could have 5-6 different understandings of the content of that particular passage. We need to get behind to where the context verifies one meaning and try to get to it as best as we can. And it does take some work, and primarily it'll take some revelation, insight from the Holy Spirit, because John had one thing in mind. The Holy Spirit indeed had one thing in mind. And they also each had a purpose for us to understand in relationship to the new creation that we are and the work of the high priest. So hopefully that kind of frames this in a context. Let me jump back up to where we want to be. So the next bullet from zero is this one. He has spoken to us by a son. Before I go jumping into it, seems as I listen to myself, seem like I'm kind of going pretty fast. And I know I've given you a lot of stuff, but I think most all of us are well used to the things that I just referenced. But let's just take a context here and focus. He has spoken to us by a son comes from the paragraph over here. John stages it in a context of what surrounds it. He unfolds it and enhances it possibly in the paragraph by the rest of the stuff he says. By way of example, it could be a series of things that are all co-equal, like a list, you know, characteristics of the God-man, or things he did, or that he was able to do, or God wants us to know he's capable. You know, there's all kinds of ways to look at that. Or it unpacks it and enhances. He has spoken to us by a son in the context of explaining what he means by spoken to us by a son. So the rest of the bullets could contribute to this. He has spoken to us by a son. We need to determine kind of what's going on. We may not, as we're still in this first paragraph, it may take us further study into the epistle to come back and say, all this stuff was all pointing to how he's spoken to us by his son. Does that make sense to us? Yes. Mm-hmm. And amen. Okay. So we've got to keep that in mind as we start to dig in here. And we're wide open, the gates open, to pull in insights from the listing type of thing pertaining to something, like for instance the main. Nobody's asked me to go read the main again. We're talking about a bullet here, which is part of the paragraph, which wasn't the main topic that we all determined together. We put in that little box. I'm going to jump up there in just a second. So we can go with what's in John's mind pertaining to this, what's in John's mind pertaining to the list that this enhances or works or is the context of what the starting point of characteristics of the God-man or elemental components of how he's going to speak to us, all kinds of ways to look at it. Let me jump up and grab the main real quick. I think it's this. There it is up here. I don't know if you can read it. I can read it for us. We did a summary, so we kind of took all the stuff and we put it into the box. So we did son, heir, creator, God's image, upholds, powerful, made purification for sins, sat down, finished work, obtained name above all. And so for the main, we kind of really put a lot of stuff in there. I think when we come back, as we begin to learn how to do the mains, we might not quite do it quite like that. We may summarize all of that in the form of characteristic components, aspects, definitions of the God manual, things like that, and put it in a couple shorter phrases or just one longer phrase or sentence. So that's what the main is. Again, we're in the first paragraph. We have many more to go, and we're just learning how to do this together. Okay, we're all set to start. So if you have your scriptures handy, we'll pull your Bibles out if you have access to them. If they're digital, I guess you could pull them up too. I will pull up the digital Bible, Power Bible, if we want to pull in a verse, and I'll copy paste it. So what we're looking for here is, he has spoken to us by a son. We want to grab four insights that we think John was tapping into to formulate this, or four insights that come from our current understanding of what it means that he's spoken to us by his son. So, you know, it's just brainstorming. Sonia has one?
I'll take a shot for you.
Okay.
Okay. In many and various ways, God spoke by the prophets, but now he's spoken by the son. So, and then he goes on to tell that, you know, he's the creator. He's basically God. It's a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 there, where what God was going to do. Here's this man that came into the earth. God birthed himself, and this man came into the earth, and he reflected the glory of God. And these four verses here seem to be, an insight would be that this is the first new man. The son is the first new man.
Okay.
With the heart, with the, you know, that's a with the human heart indwelt by God. Because he's reflecting it's everything that Ezekiel talks about.
Yeah. Well, we got to shrink that on down.
I don't know how to do this.
I know you don't. We're learning together. If you give me some space, I'll try to not speak. I'll try to not do it, but to help us do it. Okay, we don't need, because that isn't what we're after. It's just to fill in the boxes. What we want to do is engage the Holy Spirit and engage John and the written word, and also, whether you're aware of it or not, engage your Christian life experience. Because as long as you've been a Christian, he's spoken to us, has already occurred to you, with you, and continues to do so.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, Sony touched on an awful lot of stuff, but what's significant for you and I, I'm going to get right back to that one. This could all be just, and as many scholars and folks look at it, and I've said it many times, this is the best doctrinal presentation, this epistle, of second person of the Trinity in incarnate God and the great high priest. The best doctrinal one there is, if you want to look at doctrine and if you want to look at theology. And that's wonderful. It's also a wonderful English literature piece, and so on, as far as how it's structured and what it conveys, and the relationships developed and all that type of stuff. It could be reduced down to just a presentation of God that he wants us to have by means of reference. Now, where Sonia touched in is, now we're making it personal, and that's where we want to go. We want to go, rather selfishly, is what's in it for me? in full confidence, being right with God as a child of God, what does my God-man, by means of the Holy Spirit, want me to know? What does God want me to know about him, his son, his work, pertaining to him outside of me or him inside of me? If we remember Ezekiel, it's inside of us that he's after. Mm-hmm. He's not out after outside of us. He's after inside of us by means of participation. And he elevated the created order up to a place that he's happy to indwell, tis you and I. And so if we approach it in that context, he has spoken to us by a son. We kind of know now what it's about. And it's all the stuff that Sonia was talking about. It's talking about the God-man, but it's talking about the God-man historically was and is and still speaks to us. And then also, what else about the God-man? He's speaking to us about the God-man he is and we are. And he's talking us about us God-man. Mm-hmm. Or if you can say our God-man or me. And so the things that he says, fight me if you think I'm forcing this into a context. This could just be a strong recommendation of if we take the approach that we're children of God, written to by the author, and the context here is talking to me about my life with him, and that's to his end, his purposes, and to his glory. Indeed it is. And that's what we are for, as we have surrendered and yielded up our lives as instruments of righteousness, quoting Paul, that it's then about me, God-man experience. And then it directly has relationship to the God-man, at the very least introductory, talking about introducing us to he as God-man. Okay, so there's stuff to share. So anyway, so that's just a strong suggestion or reference. That's a perspective I kind of put in there. All right, so how might we summarize that, Sonia? You said all that stuff. I just remolded a little bit. So you do know how to do that. Okay, maybe this will help. Insight. And we talked about this. Is there an insight in our understanding currently that he's speaking us to us by a pre-incarnate son or an incarnate God-man son?
Incarnate God-man,
That's kind of right, you think?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay.
There was no son before the incarnation.
Thank you, Adam. I was waiting for your attendance.
I've been listening.
I know you have. It's always good when you throw it in there. But exactly. So if that's the case, he's talking about a new humanity, a new creation, and also possibly, here's a questionable insight. I'm going to ask this question. I'd put it down in a block that I'd be putting insights in. Is he going to unfold to me things that he's joyful about being a human being, that in turn is I am God-man with him, that I can freely be joyful about being God-man? In other words, in this speaking to us about God, has he taken great joy in birthing himself and becoming a human being? Where do we have information pertaining to that? Now, again, we're just looking at this particular phrase. I still think we are looking at it in the context, but did that last question I asked make sense? He's not only telling us about our God-man, things he did for it in this epistle, and his powers pertaining to that, but he's also talking about himself. And then can I extrapolate from that to an anticipation of joyful things that I might jump up to chapter 12 and quote a verse?
Mm-hmm.
Right? For the joy set before him. And also the reality in Hebrews that he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father forever as God-man, surrounded by his body and his family and so on. So all that's in Hebrews. We could bring that to bear. So that might be context. I'll be quiet. You can see how you can have fun with this. With special people or alone in your room by yourself. I'll throw one in there. Just, I need to know what he has, what he has
done,
spoken, done too, yes. So I need to know what he has spoken. I better make that bigger. Isn't that that's an applicable insight? Let's make it bigger.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think you can read that. So I need to know what he's spoken. Why? So just a follow-up insight, if you want to follow, make a little trail of insight. Now we can come up with, let's just finish this one, and then we got three others. So let's go, I need to know what he's spoken. And then, well, let's throw Sonia's in here. If I can summarize yours, and if you resist this, if it isn't accurate, about being so that could include all kinds of stuff. Is that fair? Of course it's fair. So when we come to the module on prayer, we can see here's a focus, no, a focal point.
Would something else be like we need to know how can we know this or or how he's spoken?
Yes.
Both of those have to be.
Yeah, and
how.
And by default, that's what the whole epistle is about, unfolding paragraph by paragraph. So we want to put that as an insight from the first paragraph that sets the stage in the author's mind of our inquiry, and also assumed, implied, if you'd agree, Jesse, of the need for the readers, for us, for God's children, to become aware of that.
Hey.
To one end, the goal of the epistle, to go on to Sabbath rest. So we've got essential stuff that's necessary. That's what the epistle's about. He lays the stage in this first one. So that hones our focus on, well, what could spoken to us by a son mean or have to do with? could be all kinds of stuff, but we see the context unfolded. So, Jesse, how did you want to say that? How he's done it? We know why. Yeah. We know why he's done it because of the first one there.
Yep.
Okay, so now this is.
We need to know how he's spoken. Or how he continues to speak, too.
Okay. I'll put that back up there. So that would be pertaining to, if you take a quote out of John, First John, the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth continues.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. Then just a change is just a tad. I lost my thought on that. How he has spoken and continues to speak. Well, let me put that here. All right, let's add this. Continues to speak to us out of this same phrase.
Mm-hmm.
Because would we all agree that sitting at the right hand of the Father and speaking to us by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he's speaking to his children. That doesn't exclude the gospel in articulation going forth to fallen man. But it's the Son speaking to us is the context of what's going on here.
Right. So, I mean, we need to know, like he says to us by, you know, what does that mean? Is it by his example? Is it by his, by the Holy Spirit communicating to us? Is it by the words that he said? Is it, you know, is it all those things? But considering all of those different aspects of the how.
Well, what is the content, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And this, this us is God's children, not those that aren't his children.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because that's who the book is written to. So we're comfortable.
Yeah. There, so. I mean, I'm saying that would be what I would, when I read that passage, that would be the question I'd be asked, you know, ask myself, is it, so it's to me, really.
Yes. Yeah. It's to you, and you in the context of new creation, you in the context of Ezekiel 36, new creation, God indwelling, God-man context. God, human Jesse. Once again, we don't become God. We jointly participate with he in his life who indwells us. Our persons are not melted into a oneness with his person, which historically has arisen at different times and caused all kinds of messes. Our uniqueness as a human being, and he created us to be a unique dwelling place for him. We jointly participate as building blocks together in the body of Christ, but it's one body in the context of the head, but it's multiple component parts. As we would read Ephesians in the quad in chapter 4. All right. So good. We got two going. Let's see if we can come up. All right. So what have we done? So we've got our persons involved. I need to know about and this indicates here, he spoke to us by a son. What we are inquiring after, I need to know, and how he's spoken, is then the context, the content here. We can just put this, let me, if you'd allow me to, I'm going to put a question, I'm going to put a rhetorical question. Is this what Hebrews is about? You've heard me kind of underscore that beyond suggestion, and but we need to resolve it as we don't have to today, but as we move our way through, we will be challenged with, and I'll bring it to bear at different times, different things historically in our contemporary Christian world, challenges to this particular perspective. And whether it's it could be interpreted or applicable here, or whether it could be lifted out and interpreted in a different context. And then, of course, we challenge, well, does it mean the same thing that it means to a child of God? It indeed is useful for any human being to read Hebrews and to read the Bible. But as far as fellowship and growth from glory to glory, in the joint participation with his life as God children, God man, a little expanded there, God children in his house, its relevance is interpreted in a specific, unique, experiential context, not an intellectual, reasonable, oh, that's possible, and let's write that down because that's something I want to memorize. All right, as we see evidence in the epistle, 1 John. Okay. Let's do another one. We're doing pretty good. We got 7 minutes to get two of them. Oh, I wanted to point out. Okay, so we're looking at these so far from the I, from us. From what do we get? What is it that the Heavenly Father might benefit, reap from in the context of this? In other words, if Christ is the eternal purpose, the incarnate God-man is the eternal purpose of God. There's something in Ephesians, in chapter 3, that indicates the benefit of this by means of the body, the first two we put up, I, we, if we know these things, so on, and the growth developed from that, is a useful vehicle and tool for God. Let me pull up the passage. I'm sure many of you have already gone there. In chapter 3, and it comes before before eternal purpose passage. He declares this ahead of time. Let's bring it over here. Hopefully, I think you can see that. We'll go down to right here. Let me read, start with 8 and see if you can pick it up. Remember what we're asking. I'm really asking, why did the Father do this through the Son? Vindicate his name, we go to Ezekiel. Bring glory to his holy name, Ezekiel. But the how of that and the why of that and the utility of us. So it's beyond the eye of us. That he's made us into God children. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's Paul. To make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So this mystery, plan of the mystery hidden for ages to be made known that through the Godchildren, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose, which he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So by means of you and I, in the full assurance of faith experience of being Godchildren, he's going to make his manifold wisdom known to the principalities and the powers of the heavenly places. Well, you can picture an old drive-in theater and that movie being seen from far away. So picture you and I as a movie theater. All kinds of little godchildren movie theaters radiating and manifesting and illustrating the life of God in a human being. If that isn't a testimony of the salvific love of God for the people that he's made, you can't top a godchild. That also is what he says in Ezekiel 37. Remember, I just read that?
Mm-hmm.
I'll jump there again. Just read it again, just in case. Just in case. Wherever Ezekiel is. In here somewhere. There he is. I will make a covenant of peace with them. I'm going to read 25. They shall dwell in the land where your fathers dwelt, and I will give to them, gave my servant Jacob, and they and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will bless them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now you can say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, yeah, but prophetically in Ezekiel, it's talking about the new covenant. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations, principalities and powers in the heavenly places will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel. How? When my sanctuary is in the midst of them forevermore, the life of God will radiate in and through and out of us. Christ Jesus, our life, our indwelling God-man. Awesome. This is just awesome.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Just. You know, we kind of, in a way, we kind of see the same thing, I think, when the Lord, in the book of Job, when the Lord said to Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job, how upright he is, and he honors me, and does not sin against me, in a sense.
Yeah, in a sense, but it's in a pre-God-man sense.
Yeah, yeah.
It'd be in the context of a righteous human being.
Yeah.
You know. Okay, it's 8:00. I don't want to keep us going and going. We'll do these next two next time.
Mm-hmm.
You guys can go ahead and do them ahead of time. I want to encourage us, because now this last one out of Ephesians, here's parts of insights into, and of course it's at the beginning of the epistle. So now we don't have a lot of stuff we've uncovered prior to this paragraph because there isn't one. And so we're kind of starting out here at the beginning. And so the focus will change and how we'll be able to get at things. And what we'll see as an insight will be a little different. But so we've got two levels here right now is I need to know and about me and my life and he's going to show me and how it's occurred and unpack the epistle. And then we had Ephesians complementing this is that he's spoken to us by his son in turn, bringing us to a place of the full assurance of faith. Now I'm the church that God's going to use to make manifest his wonderful wisdom and by means of his eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we are used for while we're on earth. It doesn't necessarily stop at earth. It doesn't say that, but it definitely occurs on planet earth in and through his people. So sidebar in reference to sharing the gospel is we might share our witness and testimony with other people. and also with other brothers and sisters, is that what we're seeing here is a focus that is for God's people to go on to maturity, not to quit sinning, not to move from death to life. He's already done that by the time we get to verse 1. He's already put us in a place to be this, to be a house to manifest his divine wisdom of his indwelling the created order by his own being. And so in the evangelical context of, well, what would you tell people? One, those that don't know Christ, we need to introduce them to this God-man. And also stage it in the context of God's eternal purpose is what he was about. But then for brothers and sisters in Christ, what is it that we would share and testify and witness to? Is it that they would become Christians, or that they'd get a clean heart, or that they would quit cursing, or that they'd begin to do their Christian duty, which is what? What is it? We have a divine being indwelling us that wants to share with our brothers and sisters the joy of embracing a Sabbath rest experience of the full ramifications of being a God person. The old had passed away, hence the new is here. So this makes sense. So doesn't limit evangelism. It puts it in a context where a witness and testimony can be delivered to two different types of people, where we can mutually embrace being God children and where we can welcome somebody in to the family of God. Just as a side note. Any questions, anybody? All right. So next time we'll hit these two. If you get a chance, I'd encourage you to watch the false assurance one, because what we're struggling with in this first chapter, as most people do, is, am I fully assured I'm a child of God? In the epistle, he's not about trying to deliver us from false assurance. He's trying to bring us to a place of the full assurance of faith. And you don't get to the full assurance of faith by getting rid of false assurance. Getting rid of false assurance means you come to Jesus Christ. We're post that in being a new creation. We're after coming to the full assurance of faith. Do you see the difference? Okay, so the false assurance deals with a context of, so if there's any of us that have need to discuss and go over the assurance of salvation in the sense of, I got to be a saved person to be reading this. Yes, and well, no, you can read it as a non-saved person. But let's get to be a saved person, and then we can actually get on with the context of what's going on there. At the best, Hebrews introduces somebody to Jesus Christ from a great distance with a lot of confusion. I know many of us jump into things thinking I don't need to read the manual before I get there. But we've spent enough time to know and walk with the Lord whether we're Christian people or not. So I'm moving on from dealing with that. If we want to deal with it, I'm very happy to. We deal with it and bring it up actually almost every week in the First John study, because he doesn't touch on forgiveness of sins and the blood of Jesus Christ in the context of that event in a person's life up until chapter 5. But he assumed it from the first paragraph in chapter 1. So it's something we all deal with and contend with. That's where the enemy attacks us. Well, you're really not a Christian, or you're just partial, or you got to work on this thing. Or you can't know anymore until you take care of this bugger. Well, that stuff needs to be sorted out. I don't know. We'll stop at that point. Any questions, anybody? And let's do it together, that sorting the stuff out, because it's a benefit to all of us. I will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight, for the joy of reading your word together. We thank you, Lord, for the entire scriptures, Genesis to Revelation. We seem to have such, when we start to dig in at a depth that brings us into the inner workings of a sentence, a paragraph, trying to get into your mind and heart as we would pray and seek after you. It seems like there isn't time for all those given books, but we know, Lord, that we just need one, and it's you and your revelation and understanding, and you will guide our every step. You'll bring revelation to us as is needed. The joy of your heart is, and you never cease, to bring us from glory to glory, going on to maturity. We yield ourselves up to you with great joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That's all, folks.